Having completed our series in the Affirmation of Faith last week, I would like this evening to preach an isolated address before, God willing, taking up another consecutive subject next week. And to this end, I would turn you this evening to the Colossian Epistle, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And the apostle, speaking by inspiration, gives us this exhortation: "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons." And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Amen. The Word of God describes everyone as having a nature. A nature. That is one word which is often used for it. In other places, it is described as a creature, or indeed as a man or a being. It further describes that there are two very different natures or creatures or men, if we may so call them. The old and the new. It speaks of the old nature, the old man. And it speaks of the new man, the new creature, the new nature. And it is this biblical principle which I should like us to consider in a little more detail this evening, as it is a fundamental truth of the New Testament. A surprising and yet particularly useful verse which will aid us in our understanding of this occurs in John's Gospel, chapter 10. And in that passage, you may recall, the Lord is speaking in the analogy of sheep and shepherds, and describes the difference in behavior between one who is a true or good shepherd and one that is merely a hireling or an agency shepherd, if we may so call him. And he says this in John 10 and verse 12. He that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling. Now, this verse, if we read it quickly or pass over it superficially, might almost seem like a repetition, like a tautology, like saying the same thing twice. And indeed, certain modern versions of the scriptures condense it or omit it altogether. And yet contained in this 13th verse is a very important statement that explains to us this business of the nature which a person has, and the connection between that nature and their behavior. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling. Or to cast it in the language of a commentator upon this verse, a man does what he does because he is what he is. A man does what he does because he is what he is. That is to say, his actions, his behavior, his conduct is brought about, is prompted by his nature, by what he is, by his fundamental and underlying state of being. And this is a very important principle in the Word of God, that that which a person does is the product of what they are. And in fact, this principle of Scripture is a direct contradiction from humanistic theories and philosophies. You see, by contrast, the Greek philosopher Aristotle said that we are what we repeatedly do. That is to say, that a person's being, a person's nature, is in fact generated by the way in which they act or conduct themselves. And you know how that this way of thinking, this erroneous and humanistic way of thinking, has crept into the thinking of the church. And there are those who teach that a person commits sins and thereby makes themselves a sinner. There are those who would teach that infants coming at first to birth and being delivered are in a state of innocency and are in a state of infantile perfection until they begin to commit sins. And then by virtue of committing those sins and transgressions, turn themselves into a sinner. And of course, this way of thinking lends itself to another error as well. Namely, that if a person could do sufficient good and accomplish sufficient righteousness and do enough of that which was right and good, then they would thereby make themselves good and make themselves a Christian and inherit heaven and make a personal atonement for their sins and perhaps outweigh their sins with their good works and thereby secure the favor of God. As though by sufficiently doing certain acts or certain behaviors, that individual might thereby make themselves, in their very nature, a Christian. The scriptures give the lie to this false humanistic way of thinking. A hireling fleeth, says the word of God, because he is an hireling. His behavior, his conduct, his actions do not make him what he is. They are the product of what he is already. If we were to observe two Oriental shepherds of this period in history to which this scripture and analogy refers, if we were to see two shepherds, one who was a shepherd by vocation and profession, and one who was an hireling, we might find it very difficult to tell the difference between them. Certainly, if all was going well, both of these individuals would be seen to tend for the sheep and for their needs, and to lead them out perhaps to pastures and to see that they were fed and watered appropriately. And the professional, the true shepherd, and the hireling would be almost indiscernible, the one from another. And indeed, they might be equally good at their jobs, they might know sheep very well, they might be equally capable and competent and confident and physically strong and able for the work at hand. And it would be very difficult to tell them apart. Until perhaps some crisis arises. And suddenly in the pasture where the sheep are feeding, there appears maybe thieves who seek to come and to plunder or rustle the sheep from the shepherd. Or perhaps there comes a wild animal, a predator, a bear, a lion or a wolf, and suddenly the sheep are threatened. And now a difference appears. And now the distinction is made manifest. Because you see, that hireling is being paid a flat rate. He has been appointed for a fixed period of time and for an agreed sum of money to care for the sheep in his charge. And whatever happens on his shift or during his stint of duty, he will receive the money that was agreed. And so if a bear comes and destroys certain of the sheep, if a wolf or a lion carries them away, if armed men come and steal them from him, it will not be his loss. He will still receive the money which was decreed. Meanwhile, the true shepherd, whose own the sheep are, acknowledges that his life is literally bound up with that of his sheep. They are his source of income. They are providing him his means of living. And as he has doubtless reared them from lambs, they are considerably more precious to him. And even though he might perhaps be an under-shepherd, we read, for example, in the real-life case of Jacob, how that if any sheep were maimed or torn or lost or injured whilst he served under his father-in-law Laban, then he was expected to sustain the loss and to make it good out of his own pocket. And consequently, in that moment of crisis, the true nature of these two men appears. And their behavior, their conduct, the way in which they act and react, is brought about because of what they are in their nature, fundamentally, and at the basis of it all. And this is true in the spiritual equivalent with which we are concerned tonight. A sinner sins because he is a sinner. And when all is going well, when circumstances in life are favorable to morality or justice or good conduct and behavior, it might be quite difficult to discern a sinner from a saint, to identify a believer from an unbeliever. Because when all is well, their conduct and behavior may be almost the same, or at least very similar. And yet, when some crisis or pressure arises, when some conflict or confrontation comes about, then the hireling is seen to revert to type. And similarly, the sinner is seen to react according to his underlying nature. And the scriptures make no secret of the underlying nature which belongs to all men and women by birth, and what it entails and how it manifests itself. For example, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 says this, speaking of those who in time past walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In human or biological terms, the nature which an individual has, the underlying characteristics and state of being which a child has, is in many ways derived from their parents. We speak of nature and nurture, don't we? That which is passed on genetically and biologically, and then that which is learned or rather taught as that child is growing. That which they have by nature, they have from their parent. And you will notice that these verses, speaking of the nature of unbelievers, the natural condition of men and women, describes them as the children of disobedience, and describes them as walking according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit who worketh in the children of disobedience. And my friends, this is a somewhat frightening and alarming prospect, because it says that men and women in the world, men and women by nature, owe their nature to the prince of the power of the air. They resemble the devil. Now, this might seem like a very bold and a very extreme statement to make, but listen to what our Lord had to say in John chapter 8 to the Pharisees. The Pharisees, who were so proud of their lineage, as they supposed, from Abraham, and claimed that they were Abraham's descendants, Abraham's heirs, and that their conduct resembled that of Abraham. The Lord Jesus says no. The Lord Jesus says, ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. This is John chapter 8, verse 39. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Now they are confused, because the Lord is referring to them as having a father other than Abraham. And so they protest in this somewhat vulgar language. They say to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. What a thing. What a thing. These unbelieving Jews, these worldly and hostile Jews, said the Lord Jesus, could not claim to be the descendants of Abraham, could not claim to be the descendants of God, because their behavior manifested something else. It showed that their nature was devilish, a nature which they owed to the father of lies. This is why they had such murderous intent against him. This is why they lied and dissimulated in their speech. Their parentage, their pedigree, their biological connection to Abraham meant nothing spiritually. And the Apostle Paul makes this point very forcibly indeed in Romans chapter 3. That neither Jews nor indeed Gentiles could claim to have any advantage on account of their pedigree or their human parentage, could not claim that they had a nature which was right with God by birth. And here in Romans chapter 3 and at verse 9, he says, we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And that is a description of every man, woman, and child by birth and by nature. Be they Gentile or be they Jew, it makes no difference. Their father, spiritually speaking, the author of their nature, spiritually speaking, the individual whom they most closely resemble, spiritually speaking, is the devil, is the prince of the power of the air. That is the nature which they have by birth. That is what lies latent within them by birth. And that is what is manifesting itself every time they sin and every time they do that which is wrong or a transgression of God's law. It is proof of what they are by nature. In Job chapter 14, we read this statement, and it has a very close connection to our present subject. Job chapter 14 and verse 4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as a hireling his day. Here is Job in his desperation, speaking like an unbeliever, speaking in that perspective. And he says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Not one. No human parent, no natural born man or woman can have a spiritual child, can impart spiritual new birth by natural means. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. And Job says, this is it then. This is fate. This is destiny. We are born sinners. We are bound to sin. Seeing that his days are determined, the number of months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Job says, I'm a sinner by nature. I shall be a sinner by practice. There is nothing I can do about it. Let God turn away from me. This is the state I'm in, that I might accomplish as an hireling my day. That he might manifest his nature by his actions. What a terrible picture is here of men and women by birth, by nature, in their original condition. Here is a portrayal of the old nature, the old creature, the old man, unclean, bound to sin, eking out his existence, accomplishing his day as an hireling, acting like a hireling because he is an hireling. Turn from him, says Job to God. Leave him. Leave him to his own devices. What hope is there? And yet, of course, God does not leave. God does not give up humanity as a hopeless case. He does not see us ruined in the fall, sinners by nature, sinners by practice, and leave us and turn from us, that we may simply go on, that we may simply accomplish the number of our days and months, born as hirelings, living as hirelings. He intervenes. He intervenes. But what can be done, we might say, if this nature is something we have inescapably, unavoidably, inexorably, by birth and descent from our natural and sinful parents, that we have inherited from our ultimate father, the devil? What hope is there? Says our Lord in John 3, ye must be born again. It is the only answer. It is the only way if an individual is to get rid of that which they have by birth. They must be born again. And this we find is the means to obtain a new nature. This is where an alternative, a changed, an entirely different nature may be secured through new birth. And you see, my friends, this is the marvel of conversion. This is the wonder of regeneration. This is the miracle of new birth, that it replaces our original nature with a new nature. And of this we heard the apostle speaking in that chapter which we read in Colossians chapter 3. And there in Colossians chapter 3, we have this. The original condition is described. We, being the children of disobedience, we having our members, as it were, upon the earth. But, says the apostle in verse 9, ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, contained in these verses, there is more vital truth for us. Again, you will see that natural birth, our parentage, our ethnicity, our pedigree has nothing to do with it. Just as being either a Jew nor Gentile couldn't stop anyone being a sinner by birth, so the question of being Greek or Jew, barbarian, Scythian, circumcision or uncircumcision has no place or effect upon new birth. This new birth, this new nature, proceeds from our Father God. No longer the likeness, no longer as it was the genetic inheritance of the devil, but the likeness of God. Here is a description of what that new nature is that we have by virtue of conversion. It is, and I use the word advisedly, Godlike. Godlike. We are renewed, says the apostle, after the image of him that created him. And that creator is God. We are renewed after his image. And neither is this an isolated verse upon the subject. Let me bring to your attention, for example, this in Galatians 6 and verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. A new creature, you see, in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is reflected and resembled in our new nature. This is what Paul means, you see, when he says Christ is in all those who have this new nature, this new creature. Again, the Ephesian Epistle chapter 4 says this in verse 24, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Here are certain characteristics of the new nature: righteousness and true holiness. What is that resembling of? What is that typical of? It is created after God. That is to say, after the likeness, in the image of God. Again, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This is the situation for the true child of God. That corruption, that devil-resembling nature, which was incumbent upon them all, they have escaped. That corrupt creature is gone. And they henceforth have a new nature, resembling the divine nature, made in the likeness of God himself, in righteousness, in true holiness, such that it may be said of all the true people of God that Christ is in them in some measure, in some degree. This same truth is borne out in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because you see, whilst the scriptures make these glorious statements about us, fellow believers, we perhaps don't always feel very much like it. We read that by virtue of new birth, a new nature is given to us. But maybe we wonder at the truth of it, because perhaps we did not feel radically different in the hour that we first believed, and perhaps we look at our lives and more particularly at our failings and we think, well, are we really that different from what we were originally? But the scripture makes this clear in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. No question about it. No ifs or buts, no qualifying statements. This is the condition of the true people of God. And it is reiterated in the concluding verse of that chapter. For he that is God hath made him that is Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As the hymn writer has it, he was made in everything like us in everything but sin, that we as like him might become as we unlike had been. The apostle is effectively saying this: as surely and as truly as Christ became man, so truly are men and women who believe upon him made like Christ. The two things stand together. For Christ, you see, took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh, became as though he had our old and sinful nature, that we, by virtue of that great transaction, might become like him. That we, if you'll pardon the expression, might have an incarnation to put off the old man, to put off the old nature, and instead be made like Christ, to have his divine nature imparted to us. Now, some might say, if this is so, then why do we still sin? Why do we still fail? Why do we still so often appear to do those things which characterized us before? Has something gone wrong in this process? Is there some dreadful flaw in this divine plan? My friends, there is not. There is not. The only issue that remains is, of course, that of our own mortality. Our soul and spirit must of necessity have some vehicle in which to go around for this mortal life which remains to us after conversion. We have to have our flesh, we have to have our bodies, which have known what it is to be sinful and to be the vehicle of that old nature which has passed away. It is inevitable, it is inescapable, and that is the source of that sin which still, alas, persists in our experience. Even the Apostle Paul knew something of the frustration and the disappointment associated with this. He says, "For I know that," this is Romans 7, verse 18, "for I know that in me," that is, in my flesh, "dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Here is Paul expressing something of this frustration. Paul knew that he was a new creature. Paul knew that he had that new being, that new man within. It was a nature, it was a being that delighted after the law of God. "I delight in the law of God after the inward man," he says. "And to will to do good is present with me. But I'm continually let down," he said, "by that remnant, by that residue of the world, namely my sinful flesh. The remnants, the tattered remains of that old man that still cleave to me. Who shall deliver me," he says, "from the body of this death?" As though the dying, decaying remains of his former self still cleaved to him, like the shell of a chrysalis around a new formed butterfly. "Who shall deliver me from those remnants, those tattered remains of what I was by nature?" And in the concluding verse, he gives the answer. He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." That's the answer to the cry of verse 24. In that state of desperation, in that continuing conflict with sin, he could thank God that he has deliverance through Jesus Christ, the Lord. And he is ever at hand to help us, to aid us in these remaining days of struggle, that we might live the more in accordance with our new nature and less in the path of the old. As we read in Colossians chapter 3, these vital instructions to us in these matters: "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. All of these behaviors, all of these practices for the people of God, what are they? They are putting off the old man with his deeds. They are being done with those things which originally incited the wrath of God against the children of disobedience, in the which he also walked sometime formerly in the past tense. Put on the new man. Let that new nature be manifested. Let it be seen. Let it live and breathe in these real and practical ways. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. My friends, these are the works of the new nature. These are the righteous doing righteousness because they have been made righteous. And you see, there is one further parallel to be drawn, I trust, for our comfort as we close. We said that the sinner by nature sins because he is a sinner. If he appears to do that which is right, if he appears to live a good and upright life, it is an exception, it is an accident, it is an aberration. And every time he sins, it gives evidence to the fact that underneath it all, he is a sinner. For the people of God, for the converted, the transformed believer, when they do wrong, when they sin, when they fail, it is an exception. It is an accident. It is an aberration. But when they do right, when they do that which is good, when in any small or slight or faltering way they comply with the word of God, it is proof of that new nature which is in them. And to this end, John gives such encouragements and comforts as these. And taking up one small practical Christian grace as love for our fellow Christians, he says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He says, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Oh, my friends, any small, any slight, even the faintest glimmering of Christian grace and virtue within your life is proof positive of this transformation, and that this new nature is yours, and that you delight in the law of God after the inward man, and that ye have put on Christ. May we be blessed and encouraged in the consideration of these things for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. The concluding hymn is number 611. 611, make this poor self grow less and less. be thou my life and aim. O make me daily, through thy grace, more meet to bear thy name. Number 611. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.